Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, Ivy, for reading and praying. And if you can keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12, that would be great. And let's go through it together and make sure this is God's word speaking to us. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for these challenging words. And Lord, we do pray, as Rebecca prayed before, that your word will nourish us. Help us to know that you are our loving Father who has given everything that we need. And help us to be people who live for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Albert Speer was a brilliant architect. Before he turned 30, Adolf Hitler asked him to become the chief architect for his regime. And he gave him the opportunity to design buildings likes which has never been built for the last 2,000 years. That was the offer. And he considered it, and he took it, because he said to himself, "I am, above all, an architect." And so he served the German war efforts, he used slave labors, and he facilitated Holocaust while meanwhile building spectacular buildings. Here is one writer's assessment of him. "There is a certain greatness to Albert Speer. It lies in the fact that he was, above all, an architect. That singular devotion to his career made him an exceptionally good architect, but also an exceptionally bad human being." Here's the thing. What we are ambitious about, what we are pursuing, can ruin us. One could be successful, one could be spectacularly successful in the things that we are pursuing while missing the point of being a human being, what it means to be created in God's image and living as he has designed us. So today, we'll ask some fundamental questions about ourselves. For what are we ambitious about? What are we worried about? What do we fuss about? What are we pursuing? What's in our worry? And friends, today our Father tells us not to worry about the worldly things, that he is our Father, that he will take care of us, that he has given us a better concern, one that befits our identity, his Father's, our Father's kingdom. So I think this text really is about ambition. Of course, it starts out with "don't worry." It's about not worrying, but it's not just about that. Take a look at the connection that Jesus makes in verses 29 to 31. "So do not worry about what you will eat or drink." Why? Well, for the pagan world runs after these things. Pagan world pursues these things. They live for these things. But you are different. Seek first. Seek his kingdom. That's what he says. We are ambitious about different things, and he's giving us a different ambition, a better ambition to live for. The pagan world worry about what they will eat and what they will drink, and they chase after them because that's all there is. For them, this life is all there is. What they will eat, what they enjoy, what they live, where they live, and all these things is what they all have. And so they pursue them and they worry about them. And isn't it true? We worry about things that we are concerned about, we're ambitious about. If we worry about our grades, as students, it's because we care for them. We're ambitious that we want good grades for ourselves. If we worry about our children, it's because we care for our children. We want the best for them. If we fuss about our jobs, it's because we want success in our jobs. We don't worry about things that we don't care about. You see, this passage isn't just about not worrying. It's about worrying about the right things. And God wants us to stop worrying about trivial things and seek his kingdom. So let's start by asking, well, what are the worries that fill our minds and our hearts? What do you all worry about? Back in Jesus' days, daily subsistence was a worry because most people were farmers. They were involved in this agrarian economy and society in some ways, and daily subsistence was difficult. They didn't know whether they will have enough to eat next month, next year. They didn't know. Even drinking was a problem. Getting water was a difficult thing where they had to labor to get water, and waterborne diseases or a drought were big events in their lives. So they daily worried. Thankfully, most of us don't need to worry about daily subsistence. But for many of us, the subject of our worry still hasn't changed. We still worry. We don't have to worry about whether we will eat or drink or whether we will have a place to live, most of us. But we worry about how much, what kind of things we will eat and drink, or where we will live, whether we want to live in the right neighborhood. So many of us are quite quietly ambitious. Hong Kongers are constantly studying. They're constantly doing courses or diplomas or this certificate and that degree to just get that little edge over others. I mean, it's a competitive world, competitive city. We want to just get that edge, and being passed over for promotion feels devastating for us. And it's bad enough. So we are consumed with these things, but we also let our children be ambitious in these ways too. Their diaries are filled with all kinds of activities, auditions, tutoring sessions, and whatnot. And sometimes they get in the way of coming to church, attending to our spiritual needs, meeting with others in the church. But, I mean, if we don't do this, we feel, well, we'll lose our place in the world, in the society, won't it? I mean, Hong Kong is a competitive place. Staying in the same place is being left behind, we say. So what's getting in the way of wholly devoting ourselves to seeking God's kingdom? Seek his kingdom. What's getting in the way? Remember Albert Speer, you could be spectacularly successful in your ambition and spectacularly fail at life, at being a human being that God has designed us to be. It could actually mean a tragic waste of a life. But if we're going to be ambitious for the right things, God says, well, I'll take care of your basic worries. Don't worry, he says. Jesus gives us reasons not to worry. In John Stott's summary, he says three things. Worrying is unproductive, unsuccessful, unnecessary, and unworthy. Unproductive, unnecessary, and unworthy. It's worrying is unproductive, Jesus says. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry, he says. Yeah, Mary and I applied for Barney's school. He's going to primary school next year. In the first round, he didn't get in. And so we had to apply in our second round, and we won't hear about where he'll go until June. I mean, it's a long time. And so we could worry right now. We could worry and fuss about which school and find out information and whatnot. But what's the point? I mean, us worrying right now won't change what will happen in June, right? So we don't need to worry. Don't worry. Worrying is unproductive. Actually, it's counterproductive often. Excessive worrying is counterproductive. Anxiety can produce this outpouring of hormone response, right, that results in suppression of immune system. I had to look this up. leading to insomnia, digestive problems, even heart attack. It could be counterproductive. Worrying is counterproductive. Don't worry, Jesus says. Worrying is also unnecessary. Consider the ravens, verse 24, says Jesus. God feeds and cares for this little bird, for these birds that no one cares about. God feeds them. And aren't you more valuable? How much more will I take care of you? And consider the wild flowers in verse 27. Not even Solomon dressed better than one of these. How much more will he clothe us? That repeated phrase is, how much more? God cares for the world. How much more does God care for you? And that the word here is also Father. He's our loving Father who knows what we need, and he will take care of us. Don't worry. Worrying is unnecessary because you have a Father. I often pray on the way to the church office in the morning, and about 6 weeks ago, I was praying. I was praying throughout, and I hadn't really realized how much I was worrying about the things that I was praying. But towards the end of my prayer, end of my walk, God turned my gaze into the direction of these wildflowers. I mean, this is Shekmun over there. These wildflowers everywhere. And then all of a sudden, struck me, oh yes, I have a Father. I have a Father who cares for the flowers. And I could sense my stress easing, my tension going away. And in the end, I was praising God. I was praising God, saying, yes, you are my Father. I know that you love me and you love all of us here, and he will take care of us. Church, we do not need to worry because we are not orphans. Worrying says that we're orphans. Worrying makes you orphans, that you're alone. No, go to your heavenly Father and hold on to this promise that God will take care of you. You might ask, though, well, I know people who are in dire need. I know people who's dying because of their health issues or whatnot, who's lost their jobs. How about them? Why doesn't God provide for them? Well, I think at this point, at these things, we really need to exercise our faith. And the key is in verse 30. Our Heavenly Father knows what you need. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, verse 30. We live in this fallen world where sin and death and evil is part of this world. We will experience it to some degree, sometimes in large degree and sometimes a small degree. We will experience them. And sometimes God gives us a lot of money. Sometimes God gives us little money. Sometimes God gives us health. And sometimes God takes it away and gives us illness, allows illness to happen in our life. But friends, God knows what we need. And if it is happening, it's happening under God's care and concern for you. God has allowed it to happen. God knows what we need. And we need to trust him in the times of our need. Don't worry. God knows you. God knows what you are going through. God knows what you can handle. And God has allowed these things to happen. God knows what we need. We need to trust him. Don't worry. You have a heavenly Father. And finally, don't worry because it's unworthy of us. Verse 23 to 24. Do not worry about life because life is more than these. Life is more than eating and drinking and wearing and living. Life is more than these. Friends, we aren't to worry about these because these are not worthy of our worry. These are not worthy of us. We're made for better things. Have you seen Planet Earth or these nature documentaries, you might have seen these spiders dancing, you know, mimicking, or birds mimicking. I mean, there's a bird that can mimic like the clicking of the camera and chainsaws and things like that. It's amazing. And when you watch these shows, you'll see, wow, God is amazing. God has created these wonderful things. And you praise God. But as we watch these things, as I've watched these things, I realize also that these animals have just two concerns for their life. One is eating and the other one is mating, and that's it. Really, eating and mating. That all of this happens partly for that reason. Eating and mating. That's it. Friends, we are not animals. We're not mere animals. Our lives are not meant merely for food and living. Our lives are made for greater things. We're made for more. We're made in God's image. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. We are meant to represent him, to live as his representatives, as kings and queens who rule over the world on his behalf. That's what we're made for. We're made for his kingdom. And actually, I think because we're endowed with extraordinary abilities and things, so often people are ambitious. They want their lives to be more than eating and drinking and living. And so meeting basic needs isn't enough. And so people work hard. Right? They're ambitious to make a name for themselves, for their life to mean something more than mere subsistence. So they work hard in school, they work hard in their jobs, they want to be remembered by the future generations, they want to be significant in their life. But even this, friends, we don't have to worry. We are God's children. We have our Heavenly Father who knows us, who's created us, sustains us, saved us. We are his children. Our significance comes from having that relationship with him. That's who we are. C.S. Lewis was a Christian thinker whose influence is still felt today. And for a while, he kept a diary. You know, people keep diaries for many different reasons. One reason that Lewis kept a diary in his younger days is because he thought, actually, he was a significant person. He was striving to be a significant person. And when you do that, you want the generations to remember how you were, what you were like when you were younger. So he thought it, so he kept a record so the future generations could study it and find out how he became C.S. Lewis. But the Oxford professor, Alistair McGrath, says, around the time of his conversion in 1930s, he stopped writing in his diary. Why? Because he became a Christian. It no longer mattered to him what the world thought of him. It no longer mattered to him what the future generations thought of him because he's known by God, his Father. His significance came from him. It didn't matter what the world thought anymore because God knows who he is, and the only opinion that mattered to him was God's. Don't worry about what you will eat and drink, putting a roof over your house, or even your significance. Church, we are God's children. We're made for him. We're made to be rulers with him. These trivial things are unworthy of us. So seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. One of the most popular courses at Yale College is called Life Worth Living. The lecturer begins by asking, what's on your autopilot? Things that you do, because that's the things that you do. For most people, getting good grades, jobs, college jobs, promotions, marriage, children, well, these things are basically autopilot. These are things that we do because this is what everybody does. So everybody does them. We've been conditioned to do them ourselves. But at some point, people ask, is this really what I want? Is this really what I want? Do I want to live my life in this way? And often, that causes a crisis, midlife crisis often. In my class, in 2007, I was ordained. There were, I think, 13 people who were ordained with me. 12 other people who were ordained with me. Out of the 13 people, I think five were lawyers. Five were lawyers because actually they went into becoming a lawyer because this is they didn't exactly know what they wanted to do in the middle of their career, and they thought, actually, this is not the life that I want for myself. And so they became pastors instead. Do we really know what we want? But actually, helping people to understand what they want is not the point of the class, because often what we want is not worth wanting. Often what we want is not worth wanting. Once again, think back to Albert Speer. I am, above all, an architect. The point of the course is to get the students to ask, what is really worth living for? What's worth living for? Because if we find that, it doesn't matter the sacrifice that we make. It doesn't matter the years of training. It doesn't matter the suffering that comes. It doesn't matter the pain that comes while pursuing it, because what we find makes our life worth living. What is that? Well, Jesus says, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Seek God's kingdom, because that is what we're made for as his children. Nothing less than our Father's business is worth pursuing. God wants us to live for this, and he says, I'll take care of everything for you. Just do this. All these will be added to you. What does it mean to seek his kingdom? It is to live as his kingdom representatives, as members of his household, is prioritizing the things that he prioritizes, the gospel, the church, God's people, his work over our own. So church, I want to ask, do you prioritize the gospel? Do you prioritize what God prioritizes? Do you prioritize Christian fellowship, worship, discipleship, all the things that God has commanded us to do? And is our priority reflected on our spending? Verse 33. I mean, Jesus tells us in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Sell your possessions to give to the poor. Now, this isn't a call for Christians, all Christians, to become poor, right? There are plenty of examples in the Bible, even in the New Testament. You know, women who supported Jesus' ministry, or people, Lydia, who housed a church where she lives in her home, and so on. But it is a call to give sacrificially so that the poor among us and beyond us will know a taste of God's sacrificial generosity through us. The Spirit-filled church, if you read in Acts 6, the first thing that they started to do was to meet the needs of the widows and the orphans around them. Church, our care for one another must start here. We need to be aware of where the needs are, and we need to want to meet the needs in our community, and we need to meet the needs in the community around us. And if you'd like some help identifying these needs, please let me know. I can help you to identify them. How about meeting needs of the church? You know, it'd be great if each month opening the finance report is thrilling for the right reasons, not for the wrong reasons. Friends, it's almost alarming to think about how much Jesus talks about money. I talked about it last week as well. He talks about it more often than he spoke of faith and prayer combined. Out of 40 parables, he uses 11 times an example of money, or the subject is about money. So church, let us make sure that our giving reflects our ambition for his kingdom, ambition for the gospel. But of course, this isn't just about money. It's about being ambitious with our life, why we live. I was encouraged to hear by a recent attender who meets with other social workers in a monthly meeting. They pray 2 to 3 hours. They come together and pray for their clients, for God's kingdom to come to Hong Kong. I was encouraged by a person who's pursuing a PhD, not only because she's gifted and passionate about the subject, but because she feels called to campus ministry, and this is a way to get there. She wants to share her Jesus with the students and young minds. That's what she's ambitious for. I'm encouraged by many of you who use your free time, your retirements, for the service of God's kingdom, to do the things that God has called you to do. I'm encouraged by Ariel and Imelin. I mean, Ariel is Ariel, you know, he's on the staff. But Imelin, you know, it's a... she works night shifts, she stores up vacation days, and you know what she does with her vacation days? She goes on mission trips. She wants to go to Pakistan, she'll go to Pakistan soon, to encourage the persecuted church there and share the love of Jesus there. I'm thankful for so many of you who are ambitious for God's kingdom. Church, can we be a church that's filled with godly ambition? People who are living for his kingdom and knowing God's generosity, knowing God's love for us and how God meets our needs while we seek and devote ourselves to his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. You know, Christian circles, ambition is often a bad word. We're not meant to be ambitious. But let me quote John Stott here. Ambitions for God. Final slide. If they are to be worthy, can never be modest. There's something inherently inappropriate about cherishing small ambitions for God. How can we ever be content that he should acquire just a little more honor in the world? No, once we are clear that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and righteousness everywhere. The church, let's be ambitious for God's kingdom. Let's put our energy, free time, effort, our money into it. Let's reorientate our lives to live for something greater, because the desire to seek his kingdom, desire to seek his fame, his righteousness around the world is the right kind of desires. It's what makes our life worth living. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving everything, your life. We thank you that through him, we have everything. We have the kingdom now and the kingdom that is coming. Lord, help us to abandon our small ambitions and to seek your kingdom first. Lord, we know that this can only happen if we realize your greatness and your provision and your grace. And so lift our eyes up each day to your loving grace. Help us to know you. Help us to seek you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.